church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
I like that video. It kind of helped set up what we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks. If you want to grab your Bible, you can go ahead and start opening to Acts chapter 2. And that's where we're going to be camped this morning, is Acts chapter 2. And in a lot of ways, this is called, this passage is referred to as either the coming of the Holy Spirit, but there are a lot of commentaries that will refer to this as the birth of the church. And so this morning, we are literally going to witness through Scripture the birth of the church of Jesus Christ, the birth of the church as we know it. And so that's kind of what we're going to be focused on. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be wrestling with one idea. This idea is that you are the church. Church is what? It's who you are, not where you are. I want church to become part of our identity. When we think of ourselves, when people ask us who we are, when we describe ourselves, I want church to be a part of the way that we think about ourselves. Not simply a location that we go to gather with people. And so I want us to shift over the next 4 weeks our thinking about church. We're going to be asking the question and answering the question, what does it mean when you define yourself as a member of the church? What does it mean to define yourself as a Christian? That's what we're going to be wrestling with. We're going to tackle four different passages in the book of Acts. This morning, I want you to hear just a few of the ways that Paul specifically and Peter specifically refer to the church. What does it mean? Ask yourself the question. What does it mean that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light? 1 Peter 2:9. What does it mean that we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another? Romans 12:5. What does it mean that you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord? In him also you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. What does it mean to be a part of the church? That's what we're going to be tackling. For our purposes, I will be referring, when I use the word church for the next 4 weeks, and I'm sure I'll mess up a couple times, but when I use the word church for the next 4 weeks, I am referring to the global church, Christianity, our faith. That's church. When I refer to the local congregation, I'll try to use the word a gathering or a local church to differentiate. But the word that we have in the Bible for church really just simply means gathering. That's kind of where we got that word. It went through Latin and became the word that we have as church. But the word church didn't really exist in the way that we think about it in the New Testament. It was just simply a gathering of people who were Christians. They identified themselves as Christians and came together. They didn't identify themselves at this point as this body. They identified themselves as the body who gathered together in one place. So they referred to themselves as a gathering. The church was the whole body of Christ. So for the next 4 weeks, I'll try to use those two terms just to keep things clear. Also, for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be doing something a little different. Before each Sunday, I'm going to be posting a devotional sometime around Thursday. And after each Sunday on Monday, I'll post a devotional to kind of help you apply. So the one on Thursday will help you get ready for Sunday. The one on Monday will help you apply what we talked about on Sunday. You can find that through Facebook or on my website, johndavidmc.wordpress.com. But I'll put all that information up in a little bit. But if you go to my Facebook, you can find all that information. It's helping you get ready for these Sundays. It's helping you get your mind and your heart in place for these Sundays. I wanted to do that. For one thing, I need that. I think too often we neglect preparing ourselves for church. Church is something that we think of as this building, and we show up and we participate, but we don't spend a lot of time throughout the week getting our hearts and our minds ready for what we're going to hear. And then we leave wondering why God didn't speak to me. And the truth is, the reason is because you walked into this place with a million things on your mind and spent no time getting ready. And the next week you spend no time dwelling on what you learned, reflecting on what God taught you through the scripture. And so for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be challenging us to try to do those things, get our minds and our hearts ready, and also to apply what we've heard the week before. This morning we're going to be looking at the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This moment is also often referred to as the birth of the church. The book of Acts is largely a book about the formation of the church. If you go through the book of Acts, you can kind of divide it into two pieces. You spend about half of the book with the Jerusalem church, and you spend about half of the book with the church as it spreads throughout Greece and Rome and the rest of the Roman Empire. And so you kind of get to spend see the two pieces. It's starting and then it's spreading. That's kind of what the book of Acts does for us. It helps lay the groundwork. But before we dive into our story this morning, I want to recap the Bible. And so we're just going to highlight really quickly what's been going on. All right, so we remember Adam and Eve sin. They break covenant with God. God makes a promise. He says, I'm going to fix what you broke. We broke our relationship with God in sin. God says, I'm going to fix it. He makes that promise several times through different prophets and to different people. But each time the promise basically remains the same. You broke it, I'm going to fix it. That's a very simplified version. But that's basically the gist of the promise is, we broke it, he'll fix it. So he's made this promise. He's kind of given us some hints as to what it's going to look like. And Jesus shows up in about 4 BC. So Jesus is born in around 4 BC. I believe that Jesus was God incarnate, God in flesh for real, not some manifestation where God comes down on him. God was born on earth to the Virgin Mary. That's what I believe. That's what we believe as a church. That was around 4 BC. Jesus began his ministry around the age of 30, which puts it sometime around AD 26. So we're getting a little further out. Jesus' ministry lasts around 3 years. During that time, he teaches and develops a group of followers that consisted of a core of 12 that we refer to as the apostles, the disciples, or the 12. But there were also several hundred other people who spent a lot of time with Jesus. If you look at the scripture, you realize that most of the time when Jesus traveled, he traveled with a big group that ranged anywhere from a few hundred to several thousand. So Jesus was not walking around with just the 12 most of the time. He had a rather large following during this 3 years, and I think we forget that a lot of times. In roughly AD 29, Jesus is arrested, crucified, and buried in a tomb. On the third day, he rises again. This isn't a ghost, this is a flesh and body rising. He walks out of the tomb in body. He walks out of the tomb, and he stays with the disciples and his followers for about 40 days. So he's been with them, and essentially what he's doing is he's teaching them. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he is teaching them about the kingdom of God. He spends 40 days giving proof that he's alive, letting people touch him, letting people see the wounds in his hands and in his feet, touching him to see that he is real, giving proof that he has come back, and then teaching about the kingdom of God. After those 40 days, he ascends. At this point, the church consists of about 120 people. We in Acts chapter 1, if you're looking at Acts chapter 1, you'll read that there are around 120 people who are gathered together with the disciples. If you think about it, you can kind of understand why it went from several hundred and several thousand followers most of the time to 120. These people believe Jesus is God, or they claim to anyway. And then all of a sudden, he gets arrested and crucified. Most of the people that had been following him around bolt. They all go back home. They all go back to where they came from. They all go into hiding. They try to get as far away from the idea of Jesus as they can during the 3 days that he's in the tomb. They all flee. So the church gets boiled down to basically 120 people. And that's where we are when we pick up in Acts chapter 2 this morning. I want you to consider for just a minute the emotional roller coaster that the apostles and his followers have been on for the last 40 days. 43, whatever. They believe in Jesus Christ. They walk into Jerusalem to a week before his crucifixion to triumph. And people are literally crying out, hoping for a king, laying palm branches and robes before him. They walk into Jerusalem as heroes, and then their hero is killed. They have to witness him being tortured and dying. After 3 days, he comes back to life. He spends 40 days with them, and then he goes into heaven. And can you imagine all the emotions and all the thoughts that are running through these guys' head? They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. They are just sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, this is real. This is really happening. This has been a huge emotional roller coaster for these guys over the last 40 days. They replace Judas, the disciple that betrays Jesus in Acts chapter 1, and we pick up where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2. This is a really cool point in Scripture because we literally get to witness Jesus Christ go to heaven in Acts 1 and the Holy Spirit come in Acts 2 and the church is born. Let's read just a few verses together. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So they've been through this emotional roller coaster. Jesus goes into heaven. They all are gathered together in one place, and the Holy Spirit comes in the sound of a mighty rushing wind with divided tongues of fire. Let's talk about why this is important for just a minute. Sound like a mighty rushing wind. When the Holy Spirit, when God comes into a place, it's very common throughout the Old Testament for that coming to be accompanied with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. That's how they describe it. One of the commentaries I was reading described it as probably something like the sound of a tornado. So that's something that a lot of us out here can kind of sympathize with, at least the sound of wind is anyway. And so that's something that we can relate to, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. This often accompanies the appearance of God. This parallel tells us that the Holy Spirit isn't just some servant of God, something less than God, that God is appearing himself. That's really important to understand. A lot of times, especially in different faiths, they kind of put the Holy Spirit as less or sub below God. But what we're seeing here is that the Holy Spirit is coming in the way that God comes, because the Holy Spirit is God. In the second verse, he appears as divided tongues of fire. Again, fire is very common throughout the Bible when God appears. Consider the story of Moses. We have the burning bush, and we have the pillar of fire. In these stories, God appears in flame. It's just something that they could see and relate to that was very easily identified as God's appearance. So we have this sound of mighty rushing wind. We have this divided tongues of fire. And essentially, God is saying, I am here in this place. And not only am I here in this place, I am here resting on you with you. God is coming onto them, not just into the room. What does any of this have to do with our identity? What does it have to do with our question? What does it mean to define yourself as a member of the church? Well, it means, one, that you're basing your identity on a God who keeps his promises. What do I mean by that? All right, Jesus was promised by God literally from the fall of man. So we screw up and God promises to fix it right there. Keeps making that promise throughout the entire Old Testament, the first part of our Bible. Continues to make that promise, I'm going to come and I'm going to fix it. Jesus Christ comes. That is God fulfilling and keeping his promise. Jesus lives his life, does his ministry, does his work, and then makes us a promise. He says, when I am gone, the Holy Spirit will come and you will have the Holy Spirit. He will rest on you. He will give you wisdom. He will give you strength that you can't even begin to imagine. Again, he fulfills that promise. The Holy Spirit comes. We serve a God. We have a God in us, in the Holy Spirit, who keeps his promises. Number two, basing your identity on a God who is present in your life. It means that you are basing your identity on a God who is present in your life. So one, you're basing your identity on a God who keeps his promise. Number two, you're basing your identity on a God who is present. This isn't some God who's sitting out there looking at you through a magnifying glass or through a microscope or watching you on some giant heavenly TV. He is present in your life. He sees what you see. He feels your emotions. He feels your pain. He knows what you're going through. He is present in your life. That should really shift the way that we think about the way our lives and the way that we live our lives. God is here. He's not just here in this building. He is here. When we go out of this building into our community and into our home and talk to our neighbors, the church is there in that place. Because you, as a believer, are taking the Holy Spirit out of this place and into your home and into your neighborhood and into your schools and into your workplaces with you. You are a believer who has the Holy Spirit in him. The church is going out through this community through us. We have to think of ourselves as more than just a Christian with a flag who we hold this up and we are Christian, and it's just this absent idea that, you know, it's background identity. We have a God who is present with us every moment. We have a God who is in us, guiding us when we let him, leading us when we let him, giving us counsel and wisdom when we let him, present in our lives. You are basing your identity on a God who shows up and who shows up in person. That's a big deal. Let's keep going, though, because I've got a couple other verses I want us to look at. So if you're a big note taker, number one is who you are, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes. You are basing your identity on a God who shows up and who shows up in person. Number two, who you are, the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, who you are, the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read a couple more verses. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, I want to clarify something right here in this verse. The word tongues gets used for two different things in the Bible. In this particular case, it is language. The disciples are given the ability to speak languages that they did not know. They are literally speaking in a multitude of languages. Understand the situation that they are in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There were three major feasts. There were several feasts besides these, but there were three feasts that were huge. Pentecost was the one that most people in this day would have traveled on, the highest number. It had some of the best weather for travel. It had some of the best weather in Jerusalem. And so they would have used this to travel to Jerusalem, pilgrimage, if you will, to Jerusalem, to worship in Jerusalem. So the size of Jerusalem would double or triple during Pentecost. And these people would come, especially from North Africa, from Syria around Israel, and from Greece and towards Rome. And so they would flock from those areas into Jerusalem. And these people spoke a multitude of languages. They spoke dozens of languages. And so when the disciples stand up and begin to speak on the day of Pentecost, they are literally speaking in the languages that these multitude of people speak. And these people are hearing them in their native tongue. The Holy Spirit enables them to speak, not just the language part of it, but gives them wisdom and the words to say. He gives them guidance in what to say. When you look at the Holy Spirit, there are two gifts that commonly go along with them. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit that, you know, I have the ability to teach. It's one of my spiritual gifts. But there are two gifts that are always with the Holy Spirit. The ability to speak and the ability to understand. Those are abilities that he gives all of us. He gives us the ability to speak And he gives us the ability to understand. And sometimes he gives people understanding when our words make no sense. The Holy Spirit has the ability to give understanding just through our obedient speech. We talk to somebody in a way that we feel like makes no sense, and somehow the Holy Spirit translates that into something that makes sense in their mind. So here we have, you see, at the very first appearance of the Holy Spirit, at the very first exercise of Christians in the Holy Spirit, they are given the ability to speak, and they are speaking to this multitude of people. But I want to, let's jump down a little bit to a few more verses. Let's read verses 37 through 39. Acts 2, 37 through 39. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So essentially, you see the disciples are given the ability to speak. And Peter goes through this sermon. If you were to read the rest of Acts chapter 2 in there, what I skipped over. Peter goes through this sermon where he preaches about who Jesus Christ is. And at the end of that sermon, you see the Holy Spirit give the people hearing it understanding. Peter's words were gifted by the Holy Spirit, but God gave them understanding as well. You see both sides of the Holy Spirit's work, the ability to speak and the ability to understand. One of the big fears that most people have when they're sharing their faith is the fear that they won't know what to say. I think we see proof throughout Scripture that if you obey and speak, God will give understanding. If you go and speak where God calls you to speak, He will guide your words and He will make them understand even when your words don't make sense. God is big enough to do that. He's big enough to work in them even when you're just obeying and you feel like you're not accomplishing what you should be accomplishing, and you feel like your words aren't doing anything, but the Holy Spirit has the ability to make an impact through your words. We simply have to obey and speak. So let's ask the question again. What does it mean to base our identity on being part of the church in this particular passage? You are basing your identity on having access to a God of power. When you say that you are the church, what I am is church, what I am is a Christian, you are saying that I have a God, I have access to God, and He is a God of power. The God that I use to give me wisdom, the God that I use to give me counsel, the God that I speak for on behalf of, He's a God of power, and He can work even when I fail. He can work even when I am not strong enough. In fact, that is when God works best. Where we are weak, He is strong. Where we fail, He will succeed. He has the power to work in the lives of your neighbors, to work in the lives of your coworkers, to work in the lives of the people in this community if you will obey and speak. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to speak His words, and He will give the people hearing it understanding. Number three, who you are, the Holy Spirit multiplies. Number three, who you are, the Holy Spirit multiplies. The Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is powerful. When you combine these things in believers who obey God, you get multiplication. We've been singing the song Same Power for about 5 weeks now. I love the song. It's a great song. I've been singing it with the students. We've been teaching it to the students on Wednesdays. If you really take the time to listen to the words of that song, it's a great song. I really love thinking about that song in the context of this passage. Because what that song tells us is that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, that is the power that lives in us. That is the Holy Spirit. That power is here. Let's read a few more verses. All right, we're going to read Acts chapter 2, 40 through 47. And this is a little bit of a chunk of scripture, but I want us to just listen to the words that Luke writes down here, because these are great words, and this is a really cool part of the story. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read 40 through 47. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions day by day, attending the temple and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's a really cool part of Scripture. Because at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the church roughly consists of 120 people. That's pretty much the entire church at this point. These 120 people receive the Holy Spirit, begin to obey the 12 disciples, the 12 that have been chosen, begin to preach and speak the word of God, and at the end of the day, there are 3,000 Christians. They go from 120 to 3,000 in a single day. But the growth doesn't just end in this single day. This isn't just something that happened one time where Jesus is done and the church kind of, oh yeah, cool, awesome, good day, let's keep going. Day by day, they were adding to their numbers. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It didn't just happen with the 12 and their preaching. Day by day, the gathering, the local church in Jerusalem was going out, and day by day, they were making more disciples. The Holy Spirit was coming on each of them, and they were going out, and they were speaking the word of God to their community. And day by day, their church was growing. Again, let's ask the question, how does this relate to my identity? What does it mean for me to define myself as a member of the church? It means that you define yourself as someone who has a Holy Spirit inside of them who multiplies your faith. We should all be pouring into one another. We should all be pouring into our community. We blame their churches all over the U.S., especially right now, are dealing with a new culture, dealing with a culture that is changing. Several laws have passed just this week that we're going to have to deal with in a very real way. We're wrestling with who we are in this culture. I hate to tell you this, but we are not the first season of the church to have to live in a pagan culture. We are not the first season of the church to have to wrestle with a government who does not function with the same ideas that we do. And many of the most explosive periods of growth of the church have been under that persecution. If you look at the church in Rome, it's been its first 300 years being persecuted. Eventually grew to a point where Rome either had to become a Christian nation or get overrun by Christians. So they just chose to become a Christian nation. But they grew under persecution. It's widely believed that there are as many Christians in China now as there are in the U.S. and probably as many as double. Because they're even under persecution, even under a government who does not hold their faith, who does not even support their faith, they are continuing to speak the words that the Holy Spirit calls them to speak, regardless of the consequences. We are not the first season or the first group of Christians to have to deal with persecution. We are not the first ones to have to deal with a pagan culture. The church can thrive anyway. We have to be obedient and speak and let Him give understanding. We have to begin to define ourselves as the church rather than thinking of this building as the church. I love that video. It says, church isn't a place that you go to. It's who you are. We've got to stop thinking of a church as a place that we go to and start thinking of ourselves as the church. When we go out of this place, we have to be the church. When people come into this building, we have to be the church to those people. We have to do whatever it takes to follow God and to take Him into our city. The church is the body of Christ. Its members are marked by the Holy Spirit. They are set apart. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ in which you have surrendered your life to Him, accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, then you too are set apart and marked by the Holy Spirit. Your words can be powered by Him. Your understanding can be clarified by Him. Your intentions have the weight of God behind them. Your words of encouragement have the force of a Savior driving them. Your words of witness are given clarity by an ever-present and all-present Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit in us, so let's go out of this place and be the church. I've got a three-part invitation for us this morning. As the band and the musicians come back up, I want you to start thinking through this part of the invitation. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then the first step that you need to take this morning is to give your life over to Jesus Christ. To surrender yourself to Him, make Him your Lord, give Him your life, and let Him save you. If you are a Christian this morning but you don't have a church home, then another step that you can take this morning is to join a gathering, a local body of believers, a local church. You need a local church to support you and to walk with you as you go into this community to be the church. And finally, if you are a committed Christian this morning who is a part of this body or a part of a body somewhere else, my challenge to you this week, my challenge to you in this moment is to consider how it would look to live your life as the church in this community. Take up the challenge and spend some time each week preparing for Sunday and applying what you've learned from the Sunday before. That's kind of the challenges for you this week. As we enter into this time of invitation, I'm going to pray, and then if you need to come, you come. God, I just want to thank you so much for the chance to be here today. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have as believers to gather into a local body, to gather into a local congregation, and to worship you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to care for one another and to lift one another up in encouragement. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we as people in Monahans have to take your church, to take your word into this community. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.